powerful thought,
especially after what we looked at in regards to the brethren in Smyrna and Pergamum in our Bible class this morning, of how they were constantly under oppression, constantly being persecuted and having to deal with ongoing difficulties and struggles, and yet because of their trust in the Lord, they remained faithful. They allowed Him to lead, and we need to do the same thing today. As I read a few moments ago, we want to begin our lesson by looking at the events taking place in regards to Gideon, the leader of God's people, against the Midianites. The Midianites had impoverished Israel. They were in dire straits like many other nations from time to time. They were oppressing the Israelites, and they were in serious difficulty. Every time they would sow their fields, we read in Judges chapter 6, the Midianites would come along with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. They would camp against them and destroy all the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Certainly the book of Judges is a continual process of the Israelites knowing God, serving God, and then failing God, and God sending a nation in to judge them, and them crying out to God when things got really bad, and God would send them a judge or a ruler, one that would lead them and overthrow the oppression. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, all of these down through there, Gideon being one of those, Samson's another that we read about, were sent by God to bring Israel out of that oppression, to defeat the nations. The story of Gideon, I'm not going to say it's unique, because there's many stories where God gives this is how you do it, and such, like Joshua around Jericho and those sort of things. But the story of Gideon is one that stands out in the midst of all of these things, all of this rescue that God did of the Israelites, because of the events that unfolded. This oppression had caused Gideon to be threshing wheat in the winepress. He was hiding himself in order to preserve a little bit of the produce that they had made from their fields, trying to make enough wheat that they could have a little bit of bread or have some kind of sustenance, and trying to do it in a manner that the Midianites wouldn't see what was going on. And so maybe he would be successful. God came to him there and called him and said, "You're going to lead. You're going to destroy the Midianites." Gideon said, I can't do that. God said, "Yes, you are." Remember, he asked for the signs, the dew on the fleece and the dew off of the fields. God told him to gather men up to go fight against Midian, and Gideon gathered thousands. God said, "You got too many." So he sent all the scared ones home. He sent all the ones that had families home. All the ones that were worried, he sent them home. God said, "You still got too many." God said, "You take them down to the brook and have them drink water." And God looked at how they drank water. He showed Gideon how they drank water. And he said, "The ones that do it this way, you keep them. The ones that do it the other way, you send them off." Gideon ended up with 300 men. Remember, we read there in Judges chapter 6 that the Midianites were coming in droves. They were like locusts over the land, just filling the area. Gideon had 300 men. God told Gideon, "Here's how you're going to do it." As we read, God sent him down into the camp, and he heard the dream where the Midianites knew, at least the ones that heard that dream and its interpretation, that God was going to destroy them. And they knew who it would be. It's Gideon that's going to do this. God told Gideon to give his 300 men a lamp, a pitcher, and a trumpet. A lamp, a pitcher, to cover the lamp, and a trumpet. What good is a lamp when we put a pitcher over it, right? When we're told to be a light, we don't put it under a bushel where it's hidden. We set it on a hill so it can be seen all around. Well, God said, "Gideon, you take that lamp, you put a pitcher on top of it, and you give them a trumpet. And you split up into three 100-man ranks. and you surround the camp of the Midianites. And all of you at the same time are to break the lamp, blow on the trumpets, and shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Or as the New American Standard reads, for the Lord and for Gideon. While you're standing around this camp. And that's all you're supposed to do. That's all you have to do. There's your plan. And much like the plan that God gave to Joshua in regards to knocking down the walls of Jericho, we look at that just on its face value and say, that's not much of a plan. It's a good way to get massacred. You're putting the light on you. You're calling attention to you. The army's going to know right where you are. But of course, that's not what happened. Because it was God's plan. They did exactly as they were told. They broke the lamps. They blew the trumpets. They shouted. And it scared the Midianites to death. Those guys were still asleep. It was in the third watch. They just changed the watch. If I'm remembering my watches correctly, they put it somewhere around 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, but I'm not positive on that. They were scared to death. They didn't know who to fight. They fought themselves. Many of them died right there in the camp. The rest of them took off running, and Gideon and his 300 men took off after them. If you keep reading in the book of Judges, we find they called on others to come with them to help chase the Midianites, and there were some problems in regards to that. It's a whole other 2 or 3 lessons probably. But they defeated the Midianites with 300 men, lamps, pitchers, and a trumpet. Because that's what God said to do. The key to this is in verse 21 of Judges chapter 7. Each stood in his place around the camp. They did exactly what they were assigned to do, exactly where they were assigned to do it. And because of that, they defeated the Midianite army. We have other stories of men who stood in their place. We read in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2 about Moses, who was faithful in all his house. Or in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This passage tells us, and if we were to go back and read in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all of those, we would see that Moses remained faithful to his God. He stood firm in that which had been taught to him, and that which he had been given. He kind of hem-hawed around when he was given the job of leading Israel. We go over there into Exodus and we read about he kept giving God excuses about why he couldn't do it. But once God said, no, you're going to do it, Moses stood up and took his place, and he didn't stand down. He made a few mistakes, but he stood in his place and performed his duty just like he was told to do. We read of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 7. But in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen stood his ground. He held his place. It cost him his life. But he held his place and stood his ground even when he was brought before the council. Even as he was being stoned, we read in the next chapter, he stood his ground because he believed in the Lord. He'd been given instruction on what to do. The Apostle Paul is another. He says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour in regards to circumcision. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, as he's talking about those that are trying to cause him harm, he says there, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, some of his final words that we have written, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul stood firm in face of much persecution and opposition, traveling across the known world, preaching and teaching the gospel, knowing that in every place he went, there would be those opposing him. Yet he stood firm, performing the duty that he'd been given to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He did that consistently and faithfully. And we also have some examples in the scriptures of those that did not stand. Saul, king of Israel, the first king of Israel. Samuel told him in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, you've rejected the word of the Lord. Because of that, the Lord's rejected you and taken the kingdom away from you. He didn't stand firm. Especially in the deal with supposed to defeat the Amalekites, that's the context of this particular statement. He gave in. We read of Judas, who we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, turned aside to go to his own place. He left the Lord. Demas, we read of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He didn't stand in his place. I didn't say all these things just to remind you of examples that are in the Scripture. The Lord needs men and women in the church who will stand in their place. He needs men and women in the church and as individuals who will recognize their place and what they are to do and will stand firm in that place. When we talk about the church, God has given us a plan by which His church is to be organized and all of the things that are there for us to understand how we are to come together and worship God, whether we're talking about the particular acts we engage in to worship together, or we're talking about the organization that God has given to His church to help the church to grow and to help the individuals to increase in their knowledge and understanding and to keep them out of the world. That organization includes elders and deacons and preachers. And while we don't have elders and deacons here, we need to understand that the Lord's church is designed to have elders. And not just to have men that are called elders, but to have men who are elders indeed, because they are standing in their place. They've been set aside for that work, and they are engaged in that work. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as Paul spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus there, he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 we read, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. The instruction given to elders is you have a responsibility to feed, care for, and look out for the church. Both of these passages use the concept of shepherd and also speak of oversight. They are the ones who are watching out for. And as I've used the example before, when I read this passage and think about the image that comes to mind is the sheepdog in the old Looney Tunes cartoons that was watching over the sheep and keeping Wile E. Coyote from running off with them. Maybe that's not the concept you think of, but it helps me keep in mind this idea. No matter what Wile E. Coyote did, that sheepdog knew exactly what he was fixing to do because he was watching out and he was standing there waiting on him. When Wile E. tried to sneak in with a sheepskin over his back, pretending to be a sheep, the sheepdog was there with him. He was the one that he attacked, and he stopped him right there. The duties of an elder are to watch over and protect and to feed the congregation. God has designed His people to come together in that sort of a manner so that they have men who are certainly qualified according to the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy and Titus to perform this work, have demonstrated that they are leaders, that they are ones who will protect and care for and guide and instruct. But they need to stand in that place. Men who are appointed as elders in the Lord's church have a place, and they need to stand in that place and do that job. Men who are appointed as deacons in a local congregation, which, understand, we can't have deacons if we don't have elders. Elders are the first thing that we look for in regards to the organization of the local church and the guiding and protecting. But we have deacons that made mention of in Scripture, and they're given instruction that they are to serve the church. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, these men also must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. There's mention of various ones as being deacons. We sometimes look at the things in Acts chapter 6. Those verses there is a description of some men who are set aside as servants of the church, maybe being the first deacons. But they're given a job to do. And they need to stand firm in that job. They're not elders. They're not junior elders. They're not apprentice elders. They're deacons. They need to recognize their place and stand firm in that place. And then to remind everybody that I preach to myself as well, the preacher has a place. The preacher of the gospel has a place where he is supposed to stand and is supposed to be devoted to doing that particular work. He's not an elder, although it's possible for one to be a preacher and an elder in some circumstances. But when we're talking about the preacher side, he's not an elder. He's not the one that guides and leads and protects the church. He's the teacher. He's the proclaimer. Notice what Paul says about the charge that he gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The instruction given to preachers is not to oversee. It's not to shepherd the church, but it is to feed the church with the Word of God. In fact, the instruction given to preachers is just to preach the Word. You preach the Word to elders. You preach the Word to deacons. You preach the Word to husbands. You preach the Word to wives. You preach the Word to children. You preach the Word to neighbors. You preach the Word to friends. You preach the Word to visitors. You preach the Word when they want to listen to it. You preach the Word when they don't want to listen to it. I could go on and on, but it would just make us stay here that much longer to emphasize the same point. The preacher has his place. And as a preacher, I need to stand in my place and do my job. Just like those 300 men that were chosen by God had a job to do and a place to stand. When they did that, it worked. But it doesn't stop there. And I guess in some ways this is the main points of the lesson. God has given a certain position, we use the term offices sometimes. And the qualifications and the things involved in men serving and fulfilling in those offices. But God has also given us a lot of things that must be done, and it involves everyone. In any organization, I don't care who designed it, I don't care what it is. It can be basketball, it can be the church, it can be some big
Fortune 500 company. There's two groups of people. There's leaders and there's followers. And in the church, you're going to be one or the other. In fact, in the church, you're always going to be a follower. Even when you're a leader, you're still a follower of God.
But the great majority of any organization is going to fall under the category of followers.
In fact, some would say the reason we got some problems in business and government today is because we got too many leaders and not enough followers. Or maybe you've heard too many chiefs and not enough Indians. That's the way Dad used to express it.
Followers is a place that we're given by God. And we have to stand in that place. To go back to the image of Gideon and his 300 men, Gideon was the leader. If you go and read those instructions, look again. Gideon said, when I and those with me, then you. It wasn't up to each individual person to make the determination. Okay, now's the time. If that had been the case, they'd have had 300 different lights showing up at 300 different times. That's about how a followers organization goes sometimes. When everybody can choose, nothing happens as it ought to. We need to recognize that. And once again, I want to emphasize, elders, deacons, and preachers are followers too. Followers of God. He's the leader. But as a congregation, we as individuals are the followers. And we've been given that place, and we need to stand in that place. No matter what our duty is. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we read, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Everybody needs to be willing to do their job, whatever that job may be. Now, that's difficult sometimes in a congregation like we are, where we don't have elders as leadership. Sometimes we end up with too many leaders, or not any leaders at all. But all of us are following God, and we can all look to what God has instructed us to do in our various individual responsibilities. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Everybody has a part to play. And we need to play that part. If we don't have any other instruction, we have the Word of God that guides us in what we ought to do and how we ought to live. We need to follow those instructions to the letter. We need to stand in our place. That's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. My beloved brethren, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Faithfully serving God no matter what is going on. No matter what surrounds us. And there again, as I was preparing this lesson, I kept thinking of Smyrna and Pergamum and the things that were said about them in those letters. In face of great opposition, each individual Christian stood firm. The reason Smyrna had nothing that the Lord would condemn it for or rebuke it for is because each individual person in that congregation stood firm in the truth of the Lord, doing their part. We don't know whether they had elders, how many elders they had, whether they had deacons, what kind of located preacher they had, if any. But what we do know is those brethren did what they were supposed to do in face of great opposition. They stood in their place. Surrounded by thousands of Midianites, they stood there and broke their pitchers and blew on their horns, just like they were instructed to do. God expects us to stand steadfast.
We think about this idea of standing in our place, of knowing what we're supposed to do and be diligent in doing it. We're reminded of the parable of the talents, and we won't read that whole parable. But in Matthew chapter 25, that parable of the talents, and we read there, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. He left expecting those men to use what he had given them, because he gave it to them in accordance with what they could handle. Now, we oftentimes look at this word talents and think we're talking about talents, as in my ability to draw pretty pictures or things like that. And certainly that's a good application. Certainly he was talking about probably some sort of funds here. And he gave them in accordance to what he thought they could handle. And each man was expected to handle them to the best of his ability. The same thing is true of us. God has given us abilities. And he's given us responsibilities. There are many things that need to be done for this local congregation to continue on and to be successful in the work of not just preserving the saints, but saving the lost. The men, the elders that we had at one time, determined that we're going to have separate Bible classes. And when we determine that we're going to have separate Bible classes, that means we need to have someone to teach those Bible classes. And we've determined to break those Bible classes up by age. And I know we don't have a lot of choices in regards to age, but we've chosen to break them up by age. And that means we've got to have more than one Bible class teacher. And we may sometimes find ourselves in a situation where we've got our classes and everything seems to be going great, and we've got them divided up, we've got teachers, and then there's some change that comes about and what we have won't meet our needs anymore. We need somebody else to step up and teach. Particularly as children grow older, especially young men grow older, they need a man to take them aside and teach them in class. If we believe that having individual Bible classes or separate Bible classes by age group is what we ought to be doing, then as we have those age groups, we need to adjust and adapt to have men take that class. We move rooms around so we can add classes. And I'm glad that we were able to do that, that we needed to do that. But are those of us who have the ability to teach, even not talking about the need for more classes that we might have at some point, are those of us that have the ability to teach using that ability to teach? I'm not saying that the teachers we have are bad. I think the teachers we have are pretty good. Well, I don't know about the guy teaching the adult class, but the others, they're pretty good. They do a good job, it's my understanding. But maybe somebody else ought to step up every now and then too, instead of the same ones always doing the teaching. We need men to lead prayer. We need men to wait on the table. We need men to lead singing. Oh, do we need men to lead singing? We have 3 services where we come together and we sing songs of praise to God. And we've decided that it is good, and I think it is good for us to have one who stands in front and directs that singing with whatever manner of direction he may have according to his ability. He decides what songs we're going to sing and gives some consideration to those things. He starts the songs. He tells us which verses to sing, whether to skip the chorus every now and then. Sometimes that's a thing of time. Other times it's because it helps to better emphasize the particular verses. Somebody needs to lead the singing if we're going to have that kind of singing. Now, if we want to go to just everybody sitting in the benches and one of the men calling out a number, we're going to sing this song and just getting started, then okay, that's an entirely different situation. And I don't know that there'd necessarily be something wrong with doing that. It would be out of the ordinary, but I don't know if there'd necessarily be something wrong with that. But we need men to step up and lead the singing. We need folks to clean the building. If we're going to have an assembly in this building, the building needs to be prepared for doing that. And here again, I'm not saying anything about those that are cleaning the building. But somebody's got to clean the building. And it needs to be done regularly. And if I'm the one that's supposed to clean the building, then I need to clean the building. Or we could switch that to mow the yard. Somebody's got to mow the yard. I mean, heat goes on. It may not grow very much, but, you know, yard needs to be mowed. And if it's your time to mow the yard, then mow the yard. Get it done. Somebody needs to trim the flowers, clean out the flower beds. Somebody says, well, now, wait a minute. What's that got to do with preaching the Word? Well, how likely are you to go walking up to a house that's got weeds growing up all over the place and their flowers look like they hadn't had anything done with them in the last 2 or 3 years? They're just growing anyway and everywhere and got grass growing up through the middle of the parking lot and just can't figure out exactly which entrance you're supposed to go in because they're almost grown up and you've got cracks everywhere you might trip on. You see, if we're going to have a place set apart for worship, part of the responsibility in that is keeping that place up. Whether that means pressure washing the building every now and then to keep it from looking so dusty and drab, or it means recoating the parking lot from time to time, cleaning up the sidewalk, picking up the trash. And folks, if it's your job to do that, do that. Of course, more importantly, our responsibility is to preach the Word, to come together to strengthen and encourage and to build one another up according to the Word of God. The local church is the only unit of organization God has given whereby we come together and strengthen and encourage one another. There are certain parts of our worship that require us to be together. The Lord's Supper, they came together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 for that purpose. Paul rebuked the Corinthians because they were coming together, but they weren't doing the Lord's Supper. They were having some sort of feast. Singing is something that we can do on our own. But it's going to be hard to teach and admonish one another with songs and spiritual hymns, spiritual songs and hymns, if we're not together. That's where that collective action comes together. Even to the point of pooling our funds in order to take care of the business that needs to be done in order for the Word to be spread and saints to be cared for. We do it in a collective manner. We come together for those things. Everyone has a place. And each person needs to stand firm in their place doing the duty that they have been given to do, whatever that may be. Turn back again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He gave some apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ,
As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemings, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul said, God gave us duties. He gave some offices. And the purpose of those was to instruct each and every one so that they might be a worker in the service of the Lord. I think the question for each of us is, what is your place? And once you know your place, are you standing in your place? Every one of us has a job to do as a part of this local congregation and as an individual Christian serving the Lord. And we need to be fulfilling that job. We don't need to be the guy that hesitates to break his lamp. We don't need to be the guy that breaks his lamp too early or blows on his trumpet when he's supposed to be breaking his lamp. We're supposed to know what we are to do, and God's given us instruction in regards to that, and we need to stand firm doing exactly what God's given us to do. That means teaching our neighbors and our friends and our family. That means helping our brethren to grow and to increase. It means being here to support our brethren, to encourage our brethren, to teach our brethren. It means taking the abilities that God has given me, whether that ability is showing up, standing up in front of the audience and preaching or teaching the word. And however varied that ability may be, God's given it to me and I need to use it. If I can teach, I need to teach. If I can pray, I need to pray. If I can clean, I need to clean. Whatever our responsibility is, fulfill as much as we possibly can. That's what God expects of us. And that's how the church will grow. When each and every individual person performs their part, the whole works together. You want to know how it works? When one part don't work, go out there this morning and take one of your wheels off your car before you leave. Leave it laying on the sidewalk. That's how the church operates. When everybody's not doing their part. We need to do our part, stand in our part. If you're not a part of the church, you don't have a place. You may be a great person. You may be doing some good things, but if you are not a part of the body of Christ, the family of God, you don't have a place. You're just drifting about to whatever feels good to you. God will give you a place. You read His Word, you understand that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Savior, that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins and for mine, so that we might have a hope of being with God when this life is over. Then you can act on that belief and become a child of God. You can be added to the family of God by confessing that belief, turning from yourself and the world, and giving yourself to God. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away, rising up out of that watery grave new creature. Buried and cleansed. Of the blood of Christ, your obedience. If you live faithful, doing your part in serving the Lord, there's a crown that awaits you, just like Paul said, is waiting on Him. You've taken those steps in the past, you are a family of God, and you realize you're not fulfilling your duties. So the Lord encourages you to correct that, to pray to God and ask Him to forgive, to set things right, and to brother and assist you in that. We will certainly do so. Whatever your condition, accept the invitation. Won't you come and stand in the sanctuary?